All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we start here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to use this passage by way of a reminder as far as studying the Old Testament. And even as Glenn and I were talking this morning here about our Sunday school lessons, there's a rule of interpretation. All things are for me, but not all things are to me. There are things that were written directly to Israel. But I want for us to consider, though, there's an application as we look at Old Testament and so on related to Israel. And I want for us to keep that in mind as we look at a little more of Leviticus here this morning. Notice here, just by way of example here, as far as the wilderness and so on, the application is made for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Again, we see very, very clear pictures back to the wilderness, you know, the water from the rock and, you know, the manna and all that. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, notice with me Leviticus 20. Remember, I mentioned last week Romans chapter 3. And I believe that's a very clear reference to the Old Testament law being the law that will be silencing everyone at the great white throne judgment. As we understand this, actually as a continuation of chapter 18 and 19, as we see some of the things that God required in His holiness, now in chapter 20, we see the emphasis on the death penalty. Now, I want for us to understand here as far as, again, the proper interpretation. This is related to Israel's theocracy. So we have to understand this is Israel's theocracy. God is king of Israel until they've, of course, rebelled against Him later on in the days of Samuel. So this is Israel's theocracy, but what I see in this passage here is the emphasis, the death penalty emphasizes the seriousness before God in relation to these things. Even as Glenn and I were talking here this morning, he said he was told, you know, he was taught that the Old Testament shows the attitude of God toward sin, and the New Testament tells us how to deal with it. As you think about God's attitude toward sin, all right, so we see here the death penalty. All right, so for example, in our culture, the states that still will do a death penalty. Sometimes there's so many legal loopholes that they go through that they end up sitting in prison the rest of their life, rather than going to the death penalty. But the reality is this. All right, so at one point there was a death penalty that was emphasized in our culture related to murder. All right, you take somebody's life, your life is going to be taken. Now, I want you to consider that the death penalty emphasized the importance, the seriousness, I should say, of that issue. Now, when you think about Genesis 9, where the death penalty was established, and that has not been repealed by God. In fact, Romans 13 talks about the government not bearing the sword in vain. I believe that very clearly implies and looks at protecting the sanctity of human life. And as related to the theocracy of Israel, I want you to notice some things that brought the death penalty as far as Israel is concerned. And God is still the same God. He's still the same holy God. And He still has the same standards of morality. His standards of morality have not changed. So I want you to consider again the importance or the seriousness of these things as we consider what God required a death penalty for. First of all, notice here, Leviticus 20, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel. So it's not just related to an Israelite, but somebody who was living within Israel as well, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch. So we saw this last week. So now here's the penalty for this. He shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. All right, so here, first of all, we see the death penalty for idolatry. And in particular here, child sacrifice related to the false god Molech. Of course, Molech was an Ammonite god, and I've talked about this, you know, that literally they put the child in the arms of Molech, and that literally that child would roll around in pain and literally roll into the fire that was lit inside Molech. It was a horrible, horrible thing that they did to their children. So Israel was told they're not to do these things, right? So the importance, the seriousness of this command is given by the fact that they were going to be put to death if they practiced this. Now, did this always happen in Israel? No. Because of their tolerance of wickedness. It says, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off. Right? So anytime you see that in the Old Testament, that phrase cutting him off, literally it's talking about killing him. I will set my face against that man. I will cut him off from among his people. And in some cases, like some of the examples we see in the Old Testament, that was carried out by way of stoning. Because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, his children unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man. All right, so they're tolerant of sin. They're overlooking this. They're hiding their eyes from what this man has done. When he giveth of his seed unto the Molech and killeth him, and kill him not, then will I set my face against that man. Or so the one who does not care for this, and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a whoring after him. All right, so this spiritual whoredom here, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. So first of all, we see the seriousness of this sin of not just idolatry, but in particular of child sacrifice. So I believe by way of application, whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. I believe by modern application, I believe the abortion doctor deserves to die. Okay, so after birth, it's different than before birth. No, that's still a child within the womb. They're still shedding blood. In fact, some of the organizations, the ministries that have secretly gone into some of these abortion clinics to get evidence of what actually goes on there. Some of the reports I've heard, it's horrible. And sometimes these abortion doctors have become so hardened to what they do, they'll leave a child to die, bleed to death, after they've done a premature, literally premature delivery. And anyway, they deserve to die according to God's law. And I really believe they stand at the great white throne judgment. If they have not repented before God, they will deal with that. They will have the blood on their hands for all of their lives. But you notice here, not just the abortionists, but the parents who abort their children. That sheds a different light on our culture. Now, I want you to consider that God will forgive when they repent. I think of Manasseh. We're going to take time to look at this because it covers most of 2 Chronicles 33. But Manasseh is described as one of the most wicked kings in Judah, even offering his children as a sacrifice unto false gods. No king before him did such wickedness in Judah. But yet after he went into captivity, it says he repented. Now, of course, we understand after that, his son Amon, he did even worse than his father. But what's interesting is he followed his father's wickedness and not, you know, the way he changed after his repentance. So you think about a parent who was aborted, had a child aborted for whatever reason. I really believe that with repentance before God, they can find forgiveness. Manasseh did. Wicked, wicked Manasseh did. So I believe that's the case in our modern day as well. Notice also, second thing that brought the death penalty in Israel was occultic practices. It says in verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards, notice the idea of witchcraft here, wizardry, to go whoring after them. I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. That, again, that's a reference to death. Notice verse 27. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. All right, so what's God's attitude towards psychics today? All right, so I really believe they're going to die an early death. If not, they're going to suffer forever in hell with the wickedness of, but again, these occultic practices, spiritism. You know, think about the horoscopes, and astrology, and the psychics. Again, you notice here the importance, the seriousness of this before a holy God. He goes on to say in verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. All right, so God is the standard of this holiness, and God is the one who sanctifies us. Of course, we find out in the New Testament, he sanctifies us through his word, and so on. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. All right, so sanctification and obedience. So again, we understand the importance of this because of what God emphasizes here to Israel. Something else here. This would clean out America a little bit if we had a death penalty for this. Verse 9. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. I hate you, you blank and blank dad. And when that happens, they deserve to die. That's how serious it is before God. We saw last week, the reason why is because a child learns to fear God by learning that through fearing his parents. There's no fear of God today because people don't have a fear of authority anymore. You know, it used to be emphasized in America, you pig, as they talk about police officers. They deserve to die. In some cases, they do die early because of the wickedness they're involved in. Because a lot of people, you know, a lot of times those people are caught up in drugs and everything else. But cursing parents deserves the death penalty. Verse 10, adultery. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, as you think about John 8, remember it says that as Jesus was teaching, they brought this woman taken in the very act of adultery. Now, the first thing I think of with that is, where's the man? Well, supposedly, they want to see if Jesus is going to uphold the law. She deserves to be stoned. Well, according to this verse right here, both the man and the woman were to be stoned. So, if you think about that, the woman was, of course, humiliated before a crowd. I really believe she was repentant. That's why Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. But according to the Old Testament law, all of her accusers dropped their stones and walked away. He's upholding the Old Testament law that they were supposedly, trying to trap him with. But again, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. It's very likely that was a setup with this woman to try to trap Jesus. But again, the Old Testament law, if they're truly wanting to uphold that, said both of them were to be put to death. Adultery, also verse 11, incestuous relationships. The man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And of course, we see an application of this in 1 Corinthians 15 as far as church discipline, not putting them to death, but they were to be removed from the membership. That man was to be removed from the membership. If a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. But again, the incestuous relationships brought the death penalty in the Old Testament. Why? Because God wanted Israel to be a holy nation. Also, as we saw last week, sodomy, verse 13. If a man lie also with mankind, as he lieth with the woman, both of them have committed an abomination, something disgusting and loathsome to God. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, it used to be here in America that if somebody was found guilty of this, you know, they would be jailed or whatever. Now it's become so tolerant, you know, tolerated in our culture that nothing's ever done now. In fact, we even promote it. I want you to notice a couple of verses here in the New Testament. First of all, 2 Peter 2, verse 6. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Part of that is to set up an example for them. Again, the Old Testament gives us an example as we're bringing by application the seriousness of the sin that we see tolerated in our culture. It says in 2 Peter 2, verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Do we really take that example seriously? In fact, in our liberalism of our modern culture, people try to explain away Sodom. They've never found us. There's the whole key right there. They've never found those cities because God made them an example. He wiped them off the face of the earth. Also, Jude verse 7. Jude verse 7. Again, we see God's seriousness towards sin, towards these things. Jude verse 7. Again, using Sodom and Gomorrah as an example here. Not just Sodom and Gomorrah. I think it was Old Testament says that there were five cities in the plain, even to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the not just the destruction of their lives and their cities here. Notice suffering the vengeance of what? Eternal fire. If somebody is determined to live in the lifestyle of sodomy, I believe that's evidence they're not saved. Paul goes on, again, same author of the Holy Spirit. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So back in Leviticus 20, we see the death penalty for sodomy. Also, verse 15, again, we see 15 and 16, we see again the emphasis on bestiality. If a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. Not just the man, but the beast also. If a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And going back to the death penalty, why is it that we have so much crime in our modern culture? It's because nobody's afraid anymore. Well, if I commit this crime, the government will support me the rest of my life. Again, these things, God demanded the death penalty for. Why? Now, notice, drop down to verse 22. Ye shall keep, shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. Now, one of the biblical principles that I've noticed in the Old Testament is that God gives land to a less wicked nation, less wicked people. Notice here it says that the land whither I bring you to dwell in, spew you not out. You shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Not just their... God loves the sinner, but he hates their wicked. No, God abhorred them. He abhorred the people that committed these wicked, vile things. But I have said unto them, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. With that said, notice Genesis 15. I want to show you why I say that God will give the land to a less wicked nation. All right, so if we can continue to increase our wickedness in our nation, God will give our land, give this land to someone else. And I believe indirectly he has been doing it over the decades, but Genesis 15. This is a promise given to Abraham. He said unto verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed, thy descendants, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. All right, we see in the book of Exodus is actually Exodus 12 is actually 430 years. It says also that nation, as in particular we're speaking of Egypt here, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. All of these promises were all fulfilled as they left Egypt. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now here's what it is. Notice verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God waited hundreds of years. And it's almost like God has this, I don't know what you'd call it, but something that he keeps pouring his wrath into. He keeps pouring his wrath into. Why? Because God is a long-suffering God in his anger and wrath. The Bible also refers to his indignation. All right, so it's almost like in this cauldron. I'll use the cauldron idea. All right, so his wrath is continuing to go into this cauldron. And it finally boils over. God is not just a God of love. He's also a God of wrath, of holiness, and so on. So then we see here, back in Leviticus 20, God says, don't follow their customs, don't follow their ways, because I abhorred them. Then in verse 24 again, I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Now, I want you to consider as far as our wicked culture. It's blasphemous to take on the ways of our wicked culture when you understand what the church really is. The term church is from a Greek word, means a called out assembly. The Old Testament, God chose Israel as a called out nation. In the New Testament, he is gathering a people together, a called out assembly. And I want you to consider the importance of believers being separated from the wickedness of our culture. Notice it says here, by way of illustration, I believe he uses the clean and unclean beasts. But it says in verse 25, let me emphasize a few words here, put difference between clean and unclean. Now, there's a reason why God used these illustrations that we saw earlier. Clean and unclean beasts, you know, creeping things, all those things. They were for pictures. Why? Because we see in Acts 10, God lifted that for Israel. God says to Peter, what I call clean, don't you call unclean or common. Three times he had to do it. Why? Because Peter was a good Jew. I know what the Old Testament says, Lord. You're trapping me in this. I'm not eating this stuff. You told us in the Old Testament not to do that. But that was a picture, an illustration for Peter to understand that clean and unclean. Gentiles were considered by Jews to be unclean. Or common. Now, I want you to consider again that God is separating out a people from the wicked culture in which we live. It says here in verse 26, ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. And have, notice the word here, severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Now, I believe that we should, in fact, Israel was told to seek out the blessing of Babylon while they're in captivity. This world is not my home. I have dual citizenship. As believers, we have dual citizenship. I want you to consider our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. That's what Paul says. I think it's Philippians. Our conversation is in heaven. My citizenship ultimately is in heaven. But as Israel is told to seek out the blessing of Babylon, I am to seek the good of our nation, our land, while I'm here. But this is not my focus, though. Because again, we are a called out, we've been severed from other people that we should be the Lord's. Notice the New Testament application of that in 1 Peter chapter 2. We've seen this before earlier in our study of Leviticus and actually of Exodus. But 1 Peter chapter 2, I really believe that too many times we as believers are too at home in this world. Notice here, let's look at a little of the context. Verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's a statement drawn from the Psalms that the Lord Jesus even applied to himself. Well, in the Gospels, he also has lively stones. Right? The word can also be defined as living stones. All right, so we're not talking about bricks and mortar, we're talking about a living building. All right, so we're alive, I think, today, right? We're alive. So we're a part of a spiritual house, as it says here, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then drop down to verse 9. Because you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and notice description here of the church and holy nation, a peculiar or special called out people, that ye should show forth his praises of him, the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of this dark culture in which we live, this wickedness, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, we are a called out assembly. And again, by way of application, I believe that tells us there's a certain way in which we should live in our sin-cursed world. All right, so right after the account here, the statements about the judgment seat of Christ, Paul uses an illustration here of a temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Ye, plural, talking about the church here in Corinth in particular, and by way of application for all of us as believers. Ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. All right, so we're not just talking about a physical building. We're talking about the church gathered. All right, so this called out assembly. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God... Notice the strong word that the Lord uses here. Him shall God what? Destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I believe that's a reference to what 1 John talks about, the sin unto death. So you think about the emphasis of the death penalty in Leviticus 20. God still practices the death penalty from time to time, spiritually speaking. You want another example of that? This one just came to my mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Many of you are sick and weak, and some of you are even asleep. What's he talking about there? They're dead. That was because of partaking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. I believe there's a reason why the Holy Spirit wanted Luke to record Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Boom, they dropped dead right there. The death penalty still applies. There is a sin which is unto death. I want you to consider here that if we just totally, absolutely refuse to recognize God's authority in our lives, God says, okay, I'll deal with you. Back in Leviticus 21, I just want to briefly summarize this here. After that, he then deals with the purity of the priesthood. As we just saw in 1 Peter 2, all believers have been made priests. All right, so we are a royal priesthood, as we understand in Scripture. Now, there's specific things that are given here for the purity of the priesthood and of the chief priest, the high priest in particular. And in fact, notice here in verse 4, he, talking about the high priest, Aaron, and his descendants, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. I just want to draw out that statement here as a summary of some of this. Spiritual leaders must maintain a higher standard. And I want you to think about this, what is done teaches. I've said this before. It's not original with me, but it's a man who, a preacher, that talked about the importance of church discipline in a church. Spiritual leaders must maintain a higher standard. Now, let me ask you. You think about 1 Timothy 3. The qualifications for elders or pastors, bishops, I guess is the term there, and deacons. Does that mean they are the only ones who are to live up to those things? No. That means the pastor and the deacon are to be an example of those things for others to follow. Now, I want you to consider that those are requirements for everyone. But I want you to consider, though, that before somebody takes an office within the church, they must be those things. That's the word that's used, must be, a phrase that's used, must be. Notice verse 6 then. Right? Again, spiritual leaders maintaining a higher standard as an example for others. They shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. At the end of verse 6 says, therefore they shall be holy. And again, I just want to emphasize the statements that he makes here. The end of verse 7. For he is holy unto his God. Verse 8. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore. for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. God says they need to uphold a stronger standard. So why is it that Aaron's sons were killed by the fire that consumed them? To make an example, saying, hey, I'm a holy God. You come before me, you're going to be holy. You're going to be sanctified. In fact, there's a high standard for marriage for the priest in verses 13 and 14. He shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, or a divorced woman, or profane, or an harlot. These shall he not take. But he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Again, this high standard for marriage for the priesthood. Then in verses 16 and following, he talks about disqualifications for the priesthood. And this says in verse 16, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath, notice the phrase, any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. Now, this does not qualify a descendant of Aaron from serving in the priesthood, but we're talking about somebody who actually goes into God's presence. Verse 18, for whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, a lame, and so on, one that has a flat nose, or anything superfluous, anything. It goes on through the list here. No blemishes whatsoever. Verse 21. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil. Notice again the clarification here. Nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish. That he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Why is this so important? Because the high priest was a picture of who? Jesus Christ, our high priest. That tells me Jesus Christ had no blemishes. You want not just did he not have no sinful thoughts or whatever. I believe physically he had no blemishes. You want to consider the perfect example of mankind, of the ultimate man. That's why I believe physically, that's probably why he endured the cross the way he did. All the stuff that he took before he went to the cross. There were no blemishes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as our high priest, he could offer beyond the veil of his flesh, even as the New Testament says, at the altar even in heaven, the tabernacle of heaven. He's the type of our high priest. That's why Aaron was, or the high priest after him, was not to have any blemishes as they went in beyond the veil. Chapter 22 talks about the uncleanness and defilement for the priesthood. The end of verse 2 says, that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Again, even down through this passage here, I am the Lord, the end of verse 3. Someone who is a leper. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper, or of the running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. All right, so there was a time when they could restore that. The end of verse 9, they have the phrase, I, the Lord, do sanctify them. I am the Lord, I sanctify them. Again, the emphasis on the sanctified being set apart for the Lord. Verse 15, they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Again, the emphasis on the sanctifying. And then verse 19 and following even talks about laws concerning offerings made by the priests. The offerings were not to have any blemish. They were to not offer a male that had a blemish. Verse 19, you shall offer at your own will a male without blemish. Again, the picture, the type of the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whosoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer. Or whatsoever, I should say. For it shall not be acceptable for you. All right, so the sacrifice of peace offerings and so on. The end of verse 21, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Now, as we close, I want you to notice here 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, we see the emphasis on sanctification here. I forgot I was going to emphasize the end here. You can go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 2, I will read the last few verses here. Verse 31, therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Again, his authority. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you. Remember what Jesus said to pray, hallowed be thy name, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Now, the New Testament says that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into what? The kingdom of light. So again, by way of New Testament application, we have been translated. We have been transferred from one kingdom to another. So we're to live like we're in the kingdom of light. Now, as we close, notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 and following. I want to emphasize this sanctified. Aaron, the high priest, and the priesthood is to be sanctified as a vessel for the Lord's service. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Notice, here's what we're to study. How I can be approved unto God. The emphasis is not necessarily in this verse about studying, rightly studying the scriptures as much as being approved unto God. Of course, applying the scriptures is how we're going to be approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, dividing truth from error. We're dividing truth rightly, correctly. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You think about some of the nonsense that is discussed in modern day Christianity. It has nothing to do with the word of God. Profane and vain babblings. They increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Again, I don't know about you, but how would you like to have your name recorded in eternal scripture as a bad example? Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and, notice, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We are severed. We are separated from our wicked culture. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Notice the word sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord. Notice out of a pure heart. I believe God's desire for us as his servants is to be a vessel unto honor. Again, in the Old Testament, the priesthood was to be severed from other people. They were to be sanctified. Why? Because the Lord is holy. But again, the word sanctified is used for us. Meet or fitting for the master's use. Someone that God can use. Prepared unto every good work. Oh, that we would be vessels unto honor that the Lord can use. Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand the application for our lives today. Lord, I know that was an Old Testament truth that was given to Israel. And yet, Lord, there's an application for us today. First and foremost, I think of the seriousness of the wickedness that we tolerate and even promote in our world today. Lord, it required a death penalty in Israel. But Father, we have forgotten the seriousness of these things in our modern culture. Yea, and even modern Christianity. Lord, help us to understand that. And Lord, our nation, again, even as I emphasized last week, our nation is in trouble with you because of things we're legislating, legalizing in our culture. The wicked abominations before a holy God. But Father, even as we understand the priesthood being sanctified and set apart, Lord, from our wicked culture, we have been severed. We've been separated. The word is sanctified. Lord, may we be vessels unto honor that you can use in a great and mighty way. And Lord, even as our culture gets darker and darker spiritually, our light can shine brighter and brighter in these last days. Pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.